Amen. That's a good reminder, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Nehemiah, would you? Chapter 2. You say, what? Nehemiah? That's right, Nehemiah. Find the middle of your Bible, maybe the book of Psalms, and then go back toward the front. That's easy. I'll give you some simple directions. Yeah, that's right. Find the book of Psalms and hang a left. You understand? You understand that kind of language, don't you? Nehemiah chapter 2. This is a tremendous story in God's Word. And I don't believe we find anywhere in the Bible a clearer example of how to get God's work done than we do in the book of Nehemiah. You know, a lot of our life is just that. It's doing the work of God. That's the way we would describe it. And if it's not, it ought to be. If you're a saved person, you ought to be involved in doing God's work. That's why He's left you here. You don't get saved by doing work. You're not saved by working. But once you are saved, He has work for you to do. And He's got a lot of work in this world left undone. And so I think the message from Nehemiah is a great challenge to all of us, those of us who are already working, those of us who maybe are spectators and need to get more involved. Whatever the case may be, this is a very challenging and encouraging kind of a book. So let's look to Nehemiah chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. Are you there? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to be looking with you at some other scripture from this same book. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17, "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Reproach means a shame. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, and despised us, and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." In other words, the last verse there, just mind your own business. We're going to work, and you leave us alone. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed to be here today. We're so honored that we're in Your presence and with our brothers and our sisters. And we thank You, Lord, for that great privilege. As always, Lord, it's an honor to be here. We thank You for this day on which we can honor our graduates. And we thank You again for them and their families. Thank You we can celebrate this time together. We ask now, Father, for Your blessing on this message to our hearts and to our church. We pray, Lord, that we might all take it to heart. For we know that in this message there is something for everyone. There is an application in every person's life. So, Lord, help us to be very attentive and be very responsive and willing and yielded to do what You speak to our heart about today, to encourage us, to challenge us, to correct us, to keep us going in the right direction. Lord, whatever the case may be, may we hear directly from You, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Doing God's work, what a topic. Doing God's work. I must confess that as I do God's work, and maybe you would join me in saying this, as we do God's work, we get weary in the work, but we do not get weary of the work. Can you say amen to that? I mean, there is toil sometimes, and there is sometimes just a sense of duty that we do what we do. And sometimes it is more challenging than others. But we never tire of the work. We never get to the point where we say, well, I'd rather be doing something else. That could never be when we think about it as the work of God. Now, I want you to just think with me about doing God's work. You know, I wondered, how should I entitle this message? Somehow that title, doing God's work, it begs for a clarification. Because there is a sense in which we could never do God's work, that is, the work that He alone can do. There are some things that God does nobody else can do, and He doesn't need any help from anybody in the things that He does. For example, just think about all that He created. He didn't ask for my counsel or yours. He didn't ask for my help or yours. Think about the way you're made. Think about the things He's provided for you. You think about that, and you'll know that God does His work, and He is not weak, and He's not sick, and He's not tired, and He's not about to retire. He's not on His last legs, as we might say. He is well, and He is able. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And so there is a sense in which God does His work and needs no one to help Him. And yet we find in the Bible, and we find in our own lives, that there are some things that He calls us to get involved with Him and to do alongside Him. The Bible says in several places that we are co-laborers with God. We are fellow workers with God. You think about that. God doesn't need us, but He chooses, for whatever reason, to use us. And so this message speaks to that, how that God invites us to come alongside, to get involved, and how we ought to consider that such a great, great privilege, shouldn't we? And a great honor to be involved to any degree in His great work. There was a man who bought a piece of property. It was a corner lot, but it was dilapidated. The house was in shambles, the yard unkept, the grass was about knee high, and the shrubbery around the house, well, it was up over the porch banisters and up nearly almost to the windows. It was a sight. Well, he bought this, and after several months, he had that place looking immaculate. It looked like a golf course. The yard was striped, all the landscaping done properly. And somebody asked him about that and said, made this comment, said, you know, you and the Lord sure have that place looking good there on that corner. He said, well, he said, you should have seen it a few months ago when the Lord had it all by Himself. Well, that brings a chuckle, and it brings to mind that there are some things that God just isn't going to do unless we participate. You know, the Bible says that Jesus said, I will build my church. But that is not a license for laziness. We can't just sit around and fold our arms and say, well, Lord, go ahead and build it. No, he builds His church, but He calls us to get involved. Now, I want us to look at Nehemiah, which describes a job that you and I are not going to be called to do, but the lessons, the principles that we find here, oh, how we can apply them to what God has called us to be and what He has called us to do. He called Nehemiah to build walls around Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to build walls. We're not going to build buildings, even though we have people here in the church that do building projects. And thanks be to God for what they do. They were working yesterday on a little project. And it was a great job, and they're still ongoing in that project. But chances are you're not going to be involved in something like building a wall or something like that. But you are going to be involved in some way, hopefully you are, in the work of God. So what we need to see is, how did Nehemiah do it? And what were some of the challenges he faced, and how did they pull this off? First thing I want you to see is what I want to call a desire to do God's work. That's where it all has to start. You see, the work is done with our hands, or the work is done in the classroom if you're teaching, or maybe in a child's room if you're leading children. But all the work of God starts right here. It starts down deep in our hearts. Turn with me to chapter 1, and let's just see what happens here as Nehemiah gets a burden for the work. We're going to read a good portion of chapter 1 here. And this will fill in some of the background details. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Now you have to understand, this is not in Israel. This is hundreds of miles away in Persia. God's people, according to what was written early on in the Old Testament, before this book, some of them were carried away as captives, prisoners of war, because God judged His people and He allowed them to be carried away into captivity under the heavy hand of the Babylonian Empire. And now Persia has overtaken the Babylonians many years after that. And Nehemiah is there serving in the palace in Shushan, which is one of the capital cities of the kings of Persia. And so he is displaced from his homeland. And here's what happens. Verse 2. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So Nehemiah asked about how are things back in the homeland. And here's his answer. And they said unto me, verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that means awesome or majestic God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. In other words, Nehemiah understands why all this has happened and why the city of Jerusalem is now in ruins. And he confesses that once again. Lord, we are guilty and judgment has come, and rightly so. We deserve Your judgment. But still, his heart is broken when he knows the deplorable conditions of Jerusalem. He says in verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly or wickedly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. That surely happened. That's what happened. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. And then notice verse 11, because this is going to give us the key to what's about to happen. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Do you see where he says, we desire to fear your name? Well, this is where the desire for God's work begins. It's not really a desire to do something. First of all, there is a desire to put God first and to fear His name. That is, to love Him above all others, to reverence Him above all others, to put Him in a class where He belongs, to put Him first, as it says, seek Him first and His righteousness and His kingdom and all these other things of life will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. So there must be a desire for God. You know the reason why some are in the sidelines or on the grandstands and kind of watching, and instead of being fully involved and fully engaged in God's work? You know why sometimes we're prone to just kind of sit idly by? And you know why we're poorly motivated? It's not that we lack desire for God's work, though that is true, but there's a deeper root problem, and that is we just don't desire God. Because when you do God's work, there first of all is a desire to honor God. And if that's not there, then you'll just be working in your own energy and in your own flesh, and you'll be busy, but I'm going to tell you, you'll burn out. If that's not at the core of your being, a desire to fear God, to fear His name. So all of this comes into play. And Nehemiah has a heart, a burden for what's there. Did you notice how all this came about? Very, very simply, really. Here he has a brother who knows something about the conditions in Jerusalem. And so he asks him, and he finds out. That is to say, he just wanted to know, what is the situation? And he found out the information of what was going on. And do you realize that that's how the work of God always begins? Is that we begin to ask questions. If we care enough, we begin to ask questions. What is it that needs to be done around here? What is it that is lacking? What is it? And then we find out by asking those kinds of questions the information that this is what needs to be done. It was just as simple as Nehemiah asking and his brother telling him, the walls are dilapidated, they're in ruins, the gates are burned, and that lit a fire down deep within Nehemiah. You know, a lot of us just kind of go through life with blinders on, and we act like there's no needs, that everything's fine and well and good. But I'm here to tell you, there's always needs in the Lord's work. There's always vacancies to be filled. There's always a need for helpers and supporters and encouragers and backups and people, yes, to take the lead. There's so much that needs to be done. So the desire has to be there. Then I want you to notice the second thing that happens here. Not only a desire to do God's work, but there must be a decision to do God's work. Did you notice the last part of verse 11 in chapter 1? Nehemiah tells us what he was doing at the time there in Shushan under the Persian king. It says he was the king's cupbearer. Now, that involves something very important. Do you realize what a man of prestige he was and a man of importance? Here was Nehemiah, who was charged with the responsibility not just of giving the king his food, that is, his drink or whatever was set before him on the royal table, but part of this responsibility, being the king's cupbearer, was he was to sample what the king would drink and eat before he ate and drank it, because in those times, often there would be an attempt to assassinate or knock off the king. And so to prevent that, had a cupbearer. And better for him to die than the king to die. So it was kind of a dangerous job, and yet it was a very honorable job. He was like the king's bodyguard or the king's secret service man. And what a position that was. But yet he was willing to give that up and to forsake that because he saw a bigger job and a better job and one that required his attention. And so in his praying, he prayed for God to give him favor in the sight of the king. Here is what Nehemiah knew. Now jot this verse down, please, if you would. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. And here's what the Bible says. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I love that verse because what that says in essence is God can change anybody's heart, yours, mine, even the most powerful man on earth who was the king in those days. Nobody more powerful than an earthly king. His word was law. When he spoke, it was done. But yet Nehemiah knew there was the king of kings above the king of Persia. And he knew that he could incline his heart to give him favor. And so that's exactly what happened. We don't have time to read all these verses in chapter 2. But the king of Persia said basically to Nehemiah, what do you need? What do you want? And so Nehemiah, having prayed about it, he asked the king for his permission, first of all, to go back to Jerusalem, which he granted. He also asked for protection. He said, give me an entourage or give me a safe passage back to Jerusalem. And he granted that. And then he went boldly to the step of asking for provisions, that is, supplies. And the king even granted that he gets some lumber out of his resources to carry back to be able to rebuild those gates and to set in on the construction project. So it's one of those great examples, classic times, when you see that you have not because you ask not. Here's Nehemiah, and he asked God, and God turned the heart of the king toward his favor, and then he asked the king, and he got exactly what he needed. So there was a commitment to leave a good job, a stable job, and go back and do a very, very difficult and hard work. Then when he gets back to Jerusalem, here's what happens. I want you to look in verse 11 of chapter 2. And let's just see what happens here with the further commitment of the people. It says in chapter 2, verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." You see, Nehemiah very wisely knows that timing is everything. And so he is sizing up the situation. And there would come an opportunity very soon. He would lay out his vision and his plan and his purpose. Then it says in verse 13, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." So now he is seeing it firsthand, and it's as bad as what he had heard. Verse 14, "Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." But then it changes in verse 17, where we read a moment ago. "Then said I unto them," you see the distress, you see the situation basically, and we've read those verses. Well, what came as a result of that was, not only now does Nehemiah have a commitment to do the work, but there's a group that God raises up around him that say in verse 18, "Let us rise up and build." Isn't that wonderful? Because Nehemiah couldn't do it by himself. And so there is, first of all, a desire down deep in the heart, a burden, a passion for the work. And then that leads to a definite commitment that he's going to do it, and now they're saying they're going to do it. And so you might think, well, boy, this is going to be smooth sailing. Nehemiah's on board. The people are on board. They're fully committed. God's hand is upon them. But wait just a minute. It's not going to be quite that simple. You ever try to do anything for God and find it sometimes that it's not as easy going as you thought it was going to be? Maybe you decided to teach a class, and you find no sooner than you decide to teach a class that there are some obstacles in your way. Maybe you're going to sing, you're going to join the choir or get involved in the music program, and maybe you find that, you know, there's a challenge here, a challenge there. Maybe it's in your family, maybe it's with your health. You know, things don't always go smoothly. And so a lot of the book, from the latter part of chapter 2 to the end of chapter 6, is about how Nehemiah and the people overcame these obstacles. And so I want you to see a third thing, and this is always the key to doing God's work. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. The third thing is, there must not only be a desire to do God's work and a decision to do God's work, but there must also be, thirdly, a determination. A determination to do God's work. Because there are going to be times that you're going to have to keep with it and stay at it, or otherwise you'll just give up and say somebody else can do it. What I'd like for you to see is some of the opposition that they faced. Now, back up earlier in chapter 2, let's read at verse 9. Let's begin reading at verse 9, and I want you to see just a hint of what is yet to come. It says in chapter 2 and verse 9, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." Now notice verse 10. "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." The first thing that we may encounter as we set out to do God's work, and notice this, is the dislike of people who are on the other side and want to oppose what it is we're doing. No sooner than Nehemiah and the people said, let us rise up and build, there was a group, and here are some of them by name, Sanballat and Tobiah, and there's some others that are also mentioned, but those are only the named ones. There was a whole group that said, let us rise up and stop them. The Lord wants His work done, but the devil has his crowd that doesn't want His work done. And so expect opposition. There is a dislike. You know, Paul found this in his own ministry. You read over in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. Here's what Paul said about it. He said, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Note that. Whenever there's an open door of opportunity, there's going to be also a lot of adversaries or enemies or opponents. You can bank on it. So there was, first of all, there was dislike. And then we just read down here in chapter 2 and verse 19, where when they heard about this building project of the walls, it says in verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? So here we have derision. Now, derision is a word that means to make fun of or to laugh at or to mock. And a lot of times, that can discourage people from ever staying with it in the work of God. Maybe you signed up to do something, or you said, well, I'll try to help out on that. And then you got wind of what somebody heard somebody say about you getting involved. And they were making light of you getting involved. What do they think they're doing? Who does she think she is? Who does he think he is? And a lot of times, that's all it takes to get somebody off the work and out of the job. And just to say, well, let somebody else do it because I didn't bargain on that. You know, you can tell a lot about the character of a person by what it takes to stop them. If that is all it takes to stop you, then heaven help. They wouldn't stop at that. What was their response to this? Oh, how much we can learn. Look at verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we, His servants, will arise and build. And then he basically says, the last part of that verse, the rest of you just hush. We're going to work. You can say what you want to. We're going to stay by the stuff. We're going to do the work of God. It's been said the only way not to be criticized is to be nothing, do nothing, or say nothing. And then a lot of people will criticize you for that. So just go ahead and do it because people are going to criticize or ridicule anyway. And then I go over to chapter 4. Let me show you this wasn't the only time they tried to ridicule. Chapter 4, verse 1. Take a look at this. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, now construction is already underway, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. You see, they're just hurling insult after insult. Well, those Israelites, those Jews, they can't build anything worthwhile. Even if they rebuild it, a little fox will go up, it'll collapse. They're so foolish. Well, how did they answer this? Well, look what they did, verse 4. Here's what we ought to do. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, that is, they're halfway done. Now here's the key. For the people had a mind to work. You see that? For the people had a mind to work. They've got a heart, and they've got a mind, and they've got a focus. And they've got a determination. And so they're not going to let dislike stop them. They're not going to let derision stop them. They're not going to let these insults get them off track. Well, that's not the end of the story. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches, that is, the gaping holes, began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired, all of them, together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Go down to verse 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So here is the threat of danger. Now it's rising to a whole different level. That is, there's a rumor floating around, they're going to attack us. Now, we don't have time to read this, but if you read on chapter 4, here's what you're going to find. How did they answer this threat? Here's what they did. Nehemiah said, all right, some of you, I want you to be on the lookout. I'm going to post you as watches. And you keep an eye open out around and make sure that nobody can blindside us while we're working. And then furthermore, you read the account and what they did. They went back to work on the wall. And they had swords by their side. So they worked with a trowel in their hand, working on the wall with a sword by their side. And friend, that's the same way that you and I have to do the work of God. Whether we're working on a wall or not, we're always building, and at the same time, we're battling. We have to do the positive and the constructive work. At the same time, we have to be alert to the dangers of the enemy. And so it was. They worked. They watched, they kept at it, but that wasn't the end of it. There was still something else. Look back in chapter 4 and verse 10. This kind of sneaks in here, and boy, is it ever sneaky. Look at this. You don't want to miss this. Chapter 4, verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. Now, who is Judah? Judah is one of the tribes of Israel. Now we have opposition not only from outside the Jews, but from within. Oh, how dangerous it is. And Judah was one of the leading tribes. Judah, as you know from your study of God's Word, was to be the tribe from which Jesus came. And this is one of many, many instances where we know that the Bible is inspired by God. Because if this was just written by men, they would leave something like this out. Here is the prominent tribe of the people of God saying, basically, this is too hard. We're just going to have to give up. Because we can't build this wall. There's too much decay. There's too much rubbish here. There's too much trash. All this that's been toppled down and all this destruction. We can't even get that done, much less build a wall. It's just too hard. So we're going to just kind of leave it alone and pull back. Well, thankfully, the other tribes didn't buy into that, and the work went on. Discouragement is such a tool of the enemy. And sometimes we can be our own enemy, even within the family. Then I want you to notice something else that comes along the path. Go to chapter 6, please, and look at verse 1. Chapter 6 and verse 1. We're talking about determination to do God's work. Now watch this. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. He makes it clear that the job's still not done. Most of it's done, but not all of it. What happened? Verse 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Did you know the enemy is persistent? And because the enemy is persistent, you and I had better be. The enemy will not let up, so you and I cannot let up. What was this obstacle? What was this challenge? It was distraction. Here was the enemy trying to get Nehemiah to come down from the wall and just kind of have a powwow. They said, let's meet in the plains of... Well, let's just meet out here in Ono. And so Nehemiah sent a messenger and said, Ono. I'm not meeting in Ono. No, I'm not coming down there. And I love this answer. You ought to mark this in your Bible. This is one of the great statements in all the Word of God about serving God. What did Nehemiah say? He says, I am doing a great work. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Do you see what drove Nehemiah? It was his attitude toward what he was doing. Is that your attitude toward doing whatever it is you're doing? You're singing in the choir, teaching a Sunday school class, leading in a water group, working in the men's group, working on the building, constructing a bathroom, whether you're going out on visitation, whatever it is you're doing. Is it a great work? Oh, it is if it's God's work. Whatever you're doing in the work of God is a great work. I cannot come down. And yet, they sent four times. He said the same thing four times. Then I want you to see that wasn't the end of it. You see how persistent. Look at verse 5. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time. But this is a little different. With an open letter in his hand. An open letter is like whoever wants to read it. It's like a letter to the editor. Wherein was written, here's what the letter said. It is reported among the heathen. And Gashmu saith it. I don't know who Gashmu was, but he must have been somebody. Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Here was another attempt, let's call this discredit, to discredit Nehemiah. That is, they tried to undermine his integrity by saying, well, you've got that building project over there, Nehemiah, but that's all about you. What you really have in mind is you're going to set up your own little kingdom. And it's commonly known, don't you just love that, when you hear through the grapevine, people are saying now. You know, I love that when people come to me with that, preacher, people are saying. Who is saying? You know, people are saying. And then throw Gashmu in there. You know, boy, this Gashmu, he really throws some weight. You better listen to this open letter that you're going to be the king. You're going to set yourself up. And he said, you know what? There's no such thing. You're crazy. This is not true. Let me tell you something about doing the work of God. There's going to come a time when somebody's going to accuse you of doing what you're doing for the wrong motive. And the only thing that will serve you well when that happens is this. Listen to me. Is for you to have a clear conscience. You had better know why you're doing what you're doing. And then you can give an answer to whoever is saying what, whether it's Gashmu or this group or that group, you can say, no, I know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm doing it for the Lord. And I know in my heart why I'm doing it, and God knows why I'm doing it. And just leave it at that. And then, listen, and then go back to work. Don't let that get you off track. There's so many people who can get off track. This wouldn't stop Nehemiah discredit. And then, this is not the end. But we're coming to the end. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. That is, he was kind of holed up. He was enclosed in his quarters. And now you have to wonder about a person who's behind closed doors to start with. Here's a guy shut up, and he said to Nehemiah, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I said, Nehemiah, verse 11, And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Here is just outright deception. Let's go, Nehemiah. Let's seek some security and refuge here in the house of God. I'll go with you. Come on, let's just get some shelter, because they're going to kill you, buddy. I've heard it. The word's out. They've got a bounty on your head, and you better just seek some refuge while you can. He saw right through that, and he said, I'm not going to do it. See, they were trying to ruin his reputation and say he's a coward, there's nothing to this Nehemiah, and he'll run, and he's all about Nehemiah, he's not about the work of God. And he saw right through that. He says, I'm just not going to do it. Well, here's the outcome to the whole thing. Because they were faithful, the job got done. You know, after all is said and done, more is said than done. Isn't that true? But in this case, it got done. And what a challenge and what a thrill it is to read about it. Verse 15 of chapter 6. We're almost done. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought by our God. Don't you love that? It wasn't Nehemiah. It wasn't the people that got the credit. Who got the praise? It was God. They said the only way this was able to be pulled off was that God blessed them. And this was a project that God honored. And this is what church work is all about. It's not about us. It's not about the pastors. It's not about the deacons. It's not about the leaders. It's not about the church. It's not about Liberty Baptist. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the glory of God, so that when people see what's going on and what we're a part of and serving the Lord in whatever capacity, in whatever ministry that's a part of Liberty Baptist Church, it'll be the work of God. People will know it's the work of God, and people will know that this has been wrought by God, as it says there in verse 16. So Nehemiah, what a role model, don't you think? First of all, he prayed. And that's where all good things begin. But thank God it didn't stay in prayer. There are people that pray about the work of God that don't do the work of God. You can pray about the work of God, but that's not the same as doing it. And thank God it didn't stay just with the prayer and the commitment to start the work. You know, it's one thing to pray about it and get all worked up and get all excited. And you can get people on the front end sometimes to get on board for a job, can't you? Yeah, everybody wants to get on involved and get on board. And it's exciting on the front end. But then let a little opposition come. Let a little hard time come. You know, let a little resistance come. And you'll find out who really is on board to get the job done. So it was prayer. And then it was a decision. And then it was a determination, you see. And Nehemiah said, it's worth my time, my assets, my energy, all that I can give. And it's the same for us, beloved, to be a part of God's great work. Listen, as we do God's work, it's not the attitude, well, I have to do that. That's never the attitude. No, the attitude is, I get to do that. I get to do that. Are you involved? Are you fully engaged? Are you plugged in? Read the book of Nehemiah sometime, and you'll find a lot of the details we didn't go over, but they were all stationed around the wall. I love to read about it. And it's kind of those verses that seem to be kind of dreary and drudgery to read through them. But what you'll find if you read and you notice it, they all had their part on the wall. They were all working in different places around the wall. And that's the reason they were able to do it in 52 days. Everybody had their assignment. Some were working here, some were working there. They were building, they were battling, they were watching, they were working. Everybody, every man, every family, every group in their place. And that's what it takes to get the work done. Let's bow together. Father, thank You for reminding us that we have a part in Your great work. And thank You, Lord. Thank You so much for the calling to be a part of that work. It's thrilling, Lord, not only to be a part of worship as we are here this hour, but to be a part of Your work that goes beyond this hour of worship, to do what You call us to do, to serve You, to serve the King of Kings.